Amen. Thank you, Dan. And we will definitely recognize and acknowledge Peter when he gets back, which I believe maybe even next week because we're celebrating our grads, right? We've got a few grads here today. The Father Heart of God. That's where we are going to be spending time today in the book of Proverbs, which is our summer series, Summer of Wisdom, where we are discovering God's way for our lives. And so if you have your Bibles, I want to invite you to turn to Proverbs 9, verse 10. If you don't, that's okay. It's on your bulletin. If you don't have that, it's going to be up here on the screen. And it says this, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." Let me say that one more time. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Now, as I was praying this week, as I was preparing, there was one thing that God continued to press on my heart to communicate that's so essential for us to understand more than anything else. God, our Father, loves you so deeply, so passionately, so with all of who He is, as the Creator of the universe, He loves you. And as we move through today, what we're going to do is touch on various points of Scripture that remind us about that. We're going to hear a couple of different stories. But the most important theme through this is that God loves you as a father, as a good father looks at his child and loves his child. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. We established a few weeks back, really, that wisdom is captured and fulfilled in Jesus. And the only way for us to truly achieve wisdom is to know who Jesus is and to have a relationship with Jesus. And so the beginning all starts with fear. What? Just wait. It all starts with fear. Why fear? Here's why. A couple weeks back, our worship leadership team, those involved in the worship ministry, got together and we heard this teaching by Jonathan Helser, who wrote this song, No Longer Slaves. And in this teaching, which was so good, Jonathan summarized the creation account. And I'm going to share just a little bit of it, but would really encourage you, if you have opportunity, to watch the whole thing, because it's worth it. Jonathan talks about it like this. He describes God as this magnificent being who's busy creating all of the world. Everything in the universe, the stars, the sea, the land, everything God's focused on creating. And he comes to this spot where so many things are in place. So many things have happened. There's animal. And what he does is God gets down in the garden and he gets onto his knees, right? And he starts to pull this dirt together and he starts to shape it. And he's shaping, and he's shaping, and he's shaping. And Jonathan talks about angels would have been around him. Angels are already created. The angels look at what God is doing, and maybe they go, oh, he's doing a self-portrait, right? Because he's creating in his image, and he's working, and he's melding, and he's molding. And what God does is he leans in, and he breathes his life into Adam. Now just pause for a moment, because that's creation, that's the very beginning, that's the genesis, that's the start. And I want you to pause, because I see a lot of parents here. And I see some youth who one day I've heard talk about being parents. And I want you to think of that very first moment when you look at your baby. I want you to think of that moment where you look down and you hear that beautiful baby cry out. There's so many emotions, aren't there? There's joy, there's delight, there's celebration, there's deep emotion. And God looks at his son Adam that he's just created and has those feelings of deep and true and real joy. Now here's the thing. In that moment of joy, the way that God looked at Adam, it is the same way when God looks at us and sees us. It's the same passion, it's the same joy, it's the same delight. That's the Father heart of God. We are first his children. We're first his children. Now, if you have your Bibles, turn to Genesis 2. Remember, we're asking, why fear? Why is fear the beginning? So Adam and Eve are in the garden. God creates Eve as a helper, and there's this beautiful relationship, right? Adam experiences his loneliness and a misfit without Eve. Eve comes, and all of a sudden, there's right relationship. They're brought together. In verse 3, we see that the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord had made. And he says to the woman, so Satan comes and says to the woman, did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? See, it's just a little doubt. Like, are you sure that you shouldn't go there? Are you sure you shouldn't say that about? Are you sure that, right? It's just this little tiny wedge. And rather than hitting that wedge out and knocking it away with truth, Eve entertains it. We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle or you will certainly die. No, you won't. Come on. You won't certainly die. God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened. And so there's the temptation, right? Doubt and a promise of more knowledge. And we know the story that they entertained that and actually ate of that fruit. And the fruit that they ate of led to death. And each and every one of us here, we receive that. We receive that death. It is a curse. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. See, we rejected what God had for us. We rejected his best. We looked at our Father, and we do it today still, don't we? We look at our Father and we say, Dad, I know what's best. I have children who had various ages, whether it's from the age of 3 all the way up to teenagers, who look at me sometimes and I'll give them advice. I'll tell them how they should, for example, back up a trailer. If you back up the trailer too tight when you are towing the log splitter behind, let's use that as an example, okay? We've got a log splitter. If you back up the trailer too tight, you're going to hit the trailer, which has the carburetor and the air filter and all those important things for it, and you'll knock it off. Dad, I'm fine. Dad, I know better. I can do this. I got this. Not to say that this has ever happened. This is a hypothetical example, right? Now, what happens when we as kids know best? We do it, we back it up, and we pop a bolt off of the air filter that I'm going to have to see my friend to ask some advice about eventually. Back to focus. We as kids look at our Father, our Heavenly Father. I'm making light of that situation. But we look at God all the time and say, I know best. I like the way this feels. I like the way this looks. I want to talk to that person in that way. I know best. And when we do that, we choose death. We choose to eat the fruit that was deception. And here we are. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Oftentimes we see this scripture and we go, well, it's not really actually fear. It's more like we're called to honor God. Right? Because we know that perfect love casts out all fear. We know that in Jesus we're no longer slaves. We know that fear is all sent out. We don't want to acknowledge that. But there's a reality here. The Hebrew word was yirah. And it means fear or terror or dread. And there's a reality that until we come to that place of acknowledging that our way is not God's way, until we come to that place of standing before God our Father and saying, I'm your kid, and I'm lost, and I need you. We are living in a place outside of relationship with God that is a place of fear. Because we don't have that right relationship that restores us into communion with our Father. And so if we understand it this way, when we read, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding, all of a sudden we go, okay, so fear is an awareness of what my sin is and that my choices separate me from God. But the beginning isn't the end, is it? The beginning is an awareness of that sin, but the next step when we have that awareness is the hope and the life that we have in Jesus. And that is the gift of the Father. That is the Father heart of God. So our first step towards wisdom is understanding what fear is. Our next step then is understanding that fear is overcome by love. Now, if you're here and you don't know Jesus, you haven't made that confession, and maybe you've been coming for a long time, but it hasn't been right, today may be the day where you look up to your Father and you say, I need you. Today may be that day. And if it is, we rejoice with you. We want to invite you to come up at the end so that we can pray with you. Because today may be a day of birth. In Deuteronomy 1:29-31, it says this, "Then I said to you, do not be terrified, do not be afraid of them. The Lord your God, who is going before you, will fight for you as he did for you in Egypt, before your very eyes and in the desert. There you saw how the Lord your God carried you as a father carries his son all the way you went until you reached this place." So the Israelites have been drawn out by their loving Father. They've been drawn out of captivity. 400 years, they were trapped there and they were drawn out and they're looking into this promised land and they're looking at it and they are going, I am so fearful. I am so afraid. Now this is a different type of fear. And what does God say? He says, don't be terrified. Don't be afraid of them. I am going before you. And this is the beautiful part here. Remember when I, the Lord your God, carried you the way a father carries a child. Remember the way I carried you the way a father carries his son. Or daughter, or parent carries their child. Don't get stuck on that. If you haven't had the chance to hold a child that is close to sleep recently, I want to encourage you to find one of our young families and, after you've had a criminal record check, offer to watch their children for a night so that they can go have a date. But it's actually a selfish reason that I want to encourage you to do this. The selfish reason is this. When those beautiful, they're squirmy and wild at times, right? But when they get too close to see, to sleep, there's this trust, this rest, this dependence that falls into place. Right? It's like taking your sleeping child out of the car seat when they're not too heavy for your back. Because they actually love it, don't they? They grow up and they grow into a space where they pretend to be asleep so that they can get the carry in. And taking them up and holding them close, and this is really important that we understand and hear this, because this is the way that our Father looks at us and loves us. With deep passion, with deep affinity, with deep love. I remember when I was when we had first moved to White Rock, and we lived in a new it wasn't a new house, it was a house that was new for us, and we were just getting familiar with the lay of the land, and we couldn't park in the garage and go through because there was a separate suite on the basement, so we parked in the driveway, and you had to go across the driveway and around the steps to get the kids in. And we parked, and some of the kids had already made their way in, but this is when Elijah was just a baby, just a wee baby. And I remember picking him up, and it had started to rain outside. Now, rain is not going to help a sleeping baby sleep, right? So I picked my child up, and I tried to shield him with my back, and I'm walking across. And because it's just rained, it was that, not cobblestone, but you know when you're finishing concrete and you pressure wash it at the very end to get the exposed rock? Exposed aggregate. Thank you, Al. We have experts in our house. I love our experts. Exposed aggregate. So somebody had got the glossiest, the slippiest, there's anti-slip, they got super slip, and they had coated the driveway with it. And so fresh water, fresh rain, right? And all of a sudden, I step out, and my leg goes completely out. And you know how sometimes you fall or you get hit and you don't even see it coming, it hits you? This was not one of those times. This is one of those times where it's almost like everything slowed right down. Like it weren't too slow. And I'm looking and I'm going, there is no possible way that I can get my feet under me, because I'm already almost horizontal at this point. There is no chance I can do anything. And what I ended up doing is just going down and holding his head in my hand and landing straight on my elbow. And it just cracked right on there. Now, I don't say this to say, hey, look at me, I'm a great dad. I believe any of you who are fathers carrying your child out, if it went to slow motion, you would go, yeah, put your hand, of course. Put your hand down. The way a father carries his child is the way that God carries us, is the way that God looks to us. Now, I actually broke a piece of the bone off of my elbow when I did that. And I went to the doctor and he said, oh, yeah, no worries, it'll just float around in there. If it's too bad, then we'll dig it out. And you can still feel it. I'm feeling it right now. And it's a reminder of what it means as a father to sacrifice, to get hurt so that you can take care of your kids. Because our Father, our Heavenly Father, who loves us and carries us in a spiritual sense, like a father carries a child, loved us enough that he sacrificed his son, his very son, in order that we would not be held in a place of fear, but in order that we would be brought into a place of right relationship. And my little elbow chap is, obviously, it ties this illustration to a point, but is nothing compared to the nails that Jesus still has the scars in his hand that he showed to his disciples. Our Father loves us so deeply, so fully. Jesus was speaking to those around them. There were some Pharisees there, and this is in John 8. I'm going to do a little bit of paraphrasing, a little bit of reading as we move through this. 8:24, I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe me that I am he, you will die in your sins. Jesus is speaking to these people who are trapped on the other side, trapped in a place of fear but resistant, don't want to acknowledge that what they're doing, what they're believing, what they're thinking, which was religiosity, which was all rules. And he's saying, those are not the way. I am the way. And they say to him, who are you? Just what I have been telling you from the beginning. I have much to say about you, much to judge, but he who sent me is true, that is the Father, and I declare to the world what I have heard from him. And down to verse 31, Jesus says to the Jews who had believed him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. There's that piece of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Recognizing where you stand, that this place before Jesus is actually a fearful place. It's a fearful place because you aren't covered by Jesus. You aren't covered by the blood of the Lamb. You aren't brought into right relationship with the Father yet. And they answered him, we are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved by anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? Doesn't that sound like us? Doesn't that sound like our world? I'm not enslaved to anything. I'm my own master. And yet when anybody truly takes inventory and truly steps back and looks at their life and evaluates, we are slaves. Jesus answered them, truly, truly I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. In 2 Peter 3, verse 9, it says this, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promises. Some count slowness. God's timing is different than ours, isn't it? God's way is different than ours, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Not only is God a good father, he is a father to everyone. God doesn't just look at the people who are in Raven's Cry this morning and the people that are down in Gibson's in CTK or at Calvary or any church. God looks at the world and says, I love you. I want to carry you as a father carries a child. Will you just let me? Not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. What is repentance? Is it just saying sorry? I don't think so. Now, what's interesting is in our house, we've got this wide variance of ages. And my daughter over here, Zipporah, who just turned 3 this last week, since she was 2, she's had an understanding of apologies and a limited understanding of repentance. You laugh. She's 2 years old. Come on. She will do something to her brother. She will wind up and give him a hello with the back of her hand, or she will take a toy or something like that, and we will talk to her. Now, I'm letting you a little bit into our parenting philosophy, and we'll sit her down and we'll say, you are not allowed to do, that's not right. You need to say sorry to Zadok. Right, Zippy? She's looking. You need to say sorry to Zadok. Now, she will look back at us, and she will say no. Right? She doesn't quite have this vocabulary, but she'll look at us and she'll go, no, I don't feel like it. I don't want to. You didn't see what he did. He hit me first, or he took my thing first, or on and on and on, right? No. And then we'll come to a place where she goes, okay, well, I have to sit here, either on a lap or something, until I come to that place of deep-hearted repentance. So it'll be a sorry. It'll be like this. Sorry. Right? Right? Now, 2 years old, I get it. Now, why is it, though, that we arrive at our teenage years and we're still encouraging our teenage kids to say sorry? Sorry. Right? Or why is it that in pastoral counseling, I'll meet with people and we'll identify that some wrong was committed and that there needs to be some kind of reconciliation process that starts with an apology, an owning of the wrong that you've committed, and there's a, well, I'm not going to say sorry unless they say sorry. Right? We, who many of us know Jesus, who understand the sacrifice that Jesus made for us, are still repeating behavioral patterns of the fear side. We're still acting and living the way that we did when we were in that place of fear of not knowing Jesus. And I'm going to share with you a few things from Ken Dyke, who is the founder of Freedom Session. And there are a number of us here who are doing Freedom Session. And about 5 or 6 weeks ago, we arrived at this place of repentance, of processing through what real repentance is. And so I want to share that with you. Now, repentance is not the same as confession. Repentance is not asking for forgiveness. It isn't going and saying, I'm sorry, will you forgive me? Repentance is not merely just a switch or a change in your behavior. Okay, it isn't, well, I hurt that person, I'm just going to leave it, I'm just going to change the way that I do things from now on. This is repentance. Repentance is an afterthought. And what that means is after you have hurt someone, or after you've come to that awareness that what you've did has caused separation between you and another in relationship, you all of a sudden have that awareness, that deep sinking realization that what I did in that moment, that was wrong. What I chose was wrong. Repentance is an afterthought. The second is that the emotional side of repentance is deep brokenness. And if you go to Psalm 51, you hear David. And there's another psalm, which is Psalm, I believe, 38, somewhere in there, where David is confronted by the prophet Nathan after he had the affair with Bathsheba. And just a really quick summary for those of you who may not be familiar. David is at home in the palace, and he should have been at war with his troops. But he's taken his foot off the pedal and he's going, oh, they're good, they've got it. I'm a king. I can do king things. Right? So he takes his foot off the pedal, and what he does, and now this was an interesting teaching that I heard for the first time in Freedom Session. In the Middle East there, people would have their baths on the rooftop so that the water would be heated throughout the day, right? And then the women especially would go up for a bath at night. And it was known, it was socially known, that men did not go up and stand on the roof and look out, because that would be committing adultery with your eyes. That would be wrong. That would be coveting, etc. What does David do? I'm the king. I'm going to go up to the roof. Hence the affair, right? Which gets kind of shuffled under with an attempt to sweep it under, with an attempt to bring her husband home to cover up that Bathsheba was pregnant, when he didn't do that because he was a man of integrity. What a man Uriah was. Hey, read that story. David sends him to the front lines where he's murdered, essentially, by King David. And the prophet Nathan comes up and calls him on it. And there's a momentary check where he goes, oh, that was so wrong. Oh, I'm a bad person. That wasn't yet repentance. Right? Knowing that it was wrong is partway there, but it wasn't it yet. Repentance is this deep emotional brokenness that you hear about in Psalm 51, where all of a sudden, after losing a child, after realizing how far off he was, how he was making decisions in this fear place, he comes to that brokenness and says, God, without you, I'm lost. And what does God do? God does what a good father does. He comes and he picks him up and he carries him. That doesn't mean that there aren't consequences. It didn't mean that things didn't change and go different directions. The most important thing in all of this is God loves you. He loves you the way a father looks at a child and loves that child. That is the father heart of God. Here's the definition. True repentance is a deep-seated emotional afterthought of my actions, strong enough to motivate a lasting change in my behavior. Deep-seated afterthought. Emotional afterthought of my actions, strong enough to motivate a lasting change in my behavior. So we've established that fear is the beginning of wisdom. We've established that the Father heart of God is love found in Jesus, and it breaks and dissolves and crushes that fear. The fear is real, but God is bigger. And the love that the Father has for us is so profound and so deep and so available. What it requires is that repentance, that turning of your heart, that recognizing that those ways, those fear ways, those fear responses, reactions aren't the right way, but that God's way is the right way. Now what? What we have, in a sense, in Genesis is one rule. Fill your boots, have fun, Adam and Eve. This garden is your playground. You can do, there's one thing, there's one proviso, one thing. Just don't eat the fruit from this one tree. Other than that, boom. We're like Adam and Eve, aren't we? You do whatever you want in this house, but just don't go into that cupboard. What do you want to see? Right? We didn't trust. God trusted us, didn't he? But we didn't trust God. So one rule went from being just one rule to the Old Testament Levitical law, which was 613 some odd rules, all broken out of the Ten Commandments. One rule became 613 do's and don'ts, and make sure you don't, and make sure you do. And all of a sudden it arrives back in Jesus, and Jesus sums it all up for us and says it's about this. It's about loving your Father. Loving your Father who looks at you and says with open arms, I'm here. Let me pick you up. Let me carry you. Love him with all of your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with everything you have and are. And then love those around you. Because God didn't just look at the church. God looks at the world. And he sends us in that mission. We become the missionaries. This has been coming up a few times lately. We are God's image bearers. We are God's love bringers into the world. We cannot get stuck within our community and acting the terror-based ways. We need to switch over to the love-based ways and move from that place and love those around us. One rule becomes 613 rules, which through Jesus and the work of Jesus become these two. Love God and love others. Now, Dr. Jack and Judith Balswick, in their book, they give a biblical model for family. And within that is a section on parenting. And here are the four things that they take as they look at God the Father in relation to us, his children. They say these are the four important things. Covenant. Remember the new covenant we have in Jesus. Grace, unmerited favor, the unmerited favor and love that we have of our Father towards us. Empowering. This empowering comes in the form of Holy Spirit who comes and resides in us and gifts us in order to act and live. And then intimacy. Covenant, grace, empowering, and intimacy. And these are essential for us as we interact within our families and within our church. See, the parenting covenant begins when the parents make an initial covenant, which is a one-way, unconditional commitment of love with their child. It's one way because a kicking, screaming baby does not yet emote and cannot respond in a reciprocal way to that covenant. And although the infant cannot return this commitment, as the child matures, the initial covenant should grow into a mature covenant, which is a two-way, where I covenant to love, to honor, to respect my children, and they covenant back to honor, respect, and love me as their father. And this maturing of the parent-child relationship is possible because the covenant commitment establishes an environment of grace and forgiveness in which parents empower their children and reach new levels of intimacy with them. Now here's how intimacy is defined. As mutual knowing and caring free of embarrassment or shame. Mutual knowing and caring free of embarrassment or shame. What was the first thing that Adam and Eve felt when all of a sudden they ate the fruit? They felt embarrassed. They felt shameful. Empowerment, and this is quote I believe will be up there. Empowerment is a central element of this biblical model of parenting. Empowering is the process of instilling confidence, of strengthening and building up children to become more powerful and competent parents who have been empowered by the unconditional love of God and the Holy Spirit are best able to empower their children. Now here's the thing, Jesus modeled the way that we are to love within our families. Now this one's going to land, now we recognize and acknowledge that Father's Day is a bit of a Hallmark holiday. At the same time, it's always valid to honor and remember who our Heavenly Father is. Just as it's always valid to honor our earthly fathers and to be encouraged and challenged. Jesus' model for human relationships showed what it meant to empower. In Mark 10:43, not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. Whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus redefined power by his teaching and by his action in relating to others as a servant. He rejected the use of power to control others and instead affirmed it to serve others, to lift up the fallen, to forgive the guilty, to encourage responsibility and maturity in the weak, and to enable the unable. I love that. This is the tying it all together for us point here. Right? Fear is the beginning of knowledge. Fear is outside of relationship. Jesus, though, brings us into relationship with the Father, the loving Father who sacrifices and lays himself down, who continually picks us up, who continually carries us. How do we enter into that relationship? By coming to a place where we acknowledge where we have turned wrong, where we acknowledge that fear base and repent and turn towards our God. And then move into a place as a servant in our lives. Now this applies to you dads, but this applies to you moms, this applies to you sons and daughters, this applies to you friends. I want to read this one more time. Jesus redefined power by his teaching and by his action in relating to others as a servant. I'm stuck. I'm stuck in this place. I can't get away from this sin that's entrapped me. Or I don't feel like it. I know I should. I don't want to. Try this. Try taking on the very nature of a servant. See what happens when you go to act and you've committed to being a servant and you realize how many of your actions are based around serving yourself, and watch God start to work in you. Jesus rejected the use of power to control others and instead affirmed it to serve others, to lift up the fallen, to forgive the guilty, to encourage responsibility and maturity in the weak, and to enable the unable. Now here's a bit of our feet on the ground. This is how we make it practical. There's a father challenge, which moms, you can take this as a parental challenge as well. The greatest gift that you can give your children, and I mean this sincerely, the greatest gift you can give your children is to be in that place of ongoing relationship, worship, and repentance with your Heavenly Father. There you model and you live, and what pours out of you is love towards those around you. Kids, many of us are kids here. Many of us are children. We have parents. And for those who have lost a parent, I want to acknowledge that this can be a time of pain and sorrow, but it's also an invitation to celebrate who your parents were in your lives. The children's challenge, the greatest gift you can give your parents, your family, your friends, is to be in that place of ongoing relationship, worship, and repentance with your Heavenly Father. I'm going to read that last sentence of our definition, and then we're going to close in prayer. And as I read it, what I want you to do is I want you to close your eyes, and I want you to consider who God is bringing to mind that is fallen, that is maybe guilty in your life, that is weak, or that is unable. So allow God to mind, bring to mind who in your lives are in those places. Guilty, unable, weak, any of those things. And so, Father, right now as we pray, We just invite you, Holy Spirit, that you would come, that you would fill this place, that you would fill us, that you would convict us in areas we need convicting, that you would release us in areas that we need releasing, that you would empower us, in fact. And so, Lord, we ask that you would bring people to mind as we read this sentence. Jesus rejected the use of power to control others and instead affirmed it to serve others. Who does God bring to mind? To lift up the fallen. Who's fallen in your life? To forgive the guilty. Who is guilty in your life? To encourage responsibility and maturity. Who is weak? And to enable the unable. Who is unable in your life? And so as God brings a person or people to your mind, I want you to just pause right where you are and inwardly allow God to pray. Allow Jesus to intercede, allow the Holy Spirit to bring prayers to mind, and just sit before the Father right now. Can I ask you to stand? Father, we stand as your church, we stand as your people, we stand as those who are not condemned, we stand as those who are no longer held in a place of fear, but are moved into a place of being embraced by you, our loving Father. And so, Lord, I ask in a rich and in a mighty way that you would give us awareness of what it means to be loving the way that you are loving, of what it means to turn and fully release our fear, our sin, our shame, in order to embrace the hope and the healing and the life that you have for us. And so, Holy Spirit, again, we say, come and do your work among us. And we give you thanks, God. We celebrate because we live in a place of gift, just in relationship to you. And pray that all in your name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. And so we're just going to move into a ministry time here, church, and we'll have our communion here, which is the new covenant that we have in Christ. If you want to come up and participate in communion, we welcome you. We're going to have a prayer team up here. If God has pressed something on your heart, if God has said, you haven't actually come to that place of repentance, and I want to know you, I want to invite you to make your way up so that we can pray with you. If there's anything else going on that we can pray with you, please come. Other than that, let's celebrate. Let's celebrate our Heavenly Father, and let's celebrate our earthly fathers. Right? Let's just celebrate. Give a little shout out. Give a little round of applause. Thank you, Lord. Good. All right, bless you, church, as you go this week. And may you be encountered and carried by our loving Father. Amen.